It always makes it look like I had to beg to come here and preach, you know. Gets me on the spot. I'd like to lay the foundation tonight by reading a prayer. I don't do that much, but the famous Senate chaplain of years gone by, Peter Marshall, was certainly an outstanding man of God. I've read a lot about him and read some sermons by him recently and was very blessed to see how this man affected American life back during the 40s, and a lot of good things you could say about him. Didn't necessarily agree with him on every point, but he was certainly a man that God used. Originally, he was from Scotland. And as he came here to America, his adopted nation became to him a great cause in itself, but the greatest cause of all was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And probably if we've ever had a man that was close to government and involved in the Senate, and of course he was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, if we ever had a man that really knew how to get in touch with God there, this is one man that did. Maybe we've had none since, I don't know. But here was a man that knew how to pray as well, and of course he pastored here in Atlanta in the early years of his ministry, then later wound up in Washington, D.C. He also pastored in Covington, Georgia. Peter Marshall's life is worth reading about, like many other great saints of God. And I've enjoyed my recent studies about him. And I got this book of his prayers. Some of them he prayed when he was in the Senate. Some of them he prayed in his various churches. And one of them seemed real appropriate for the passages of Scripture we're studying tonight. So I thought I'd just read it to you. It's about three or four paragraphs. The prayer is for God's grace in our helplessness. We know our Father, that at this desperate hour in world affairs, we need thee. We need thy strength, thy guidance, thy wisdom. There are problems far greater than any wisdom of man can solve. What shall our leaders do in such an hour? May thy wisdom and thy power come upon the President of these United States, the senators and congressmen to whom have been entrusted leadership. May the responsibility lie heavily on their hearts until they are ready to acknowledge their helplessness and turn to thee. Give to them the honesty, the courage, and the moral integrity to confess that they don't know what to do. Only then can they lead us as a nation beyond human wisdom to thee who alone hast the answer. Lead us to this high adventure. Remind us that a mighty fortress is our God, not a hiding place where we can escape for an easy life, but rather an arsenal of courage and strength, the mightiest of all, who will march beside us into a battle for righteousness and world brotherhood. O our God, may we never recover from our feeling of helplessness and our need of thee. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The prayer would be very appropriate, wouldn't it, for 1990 as well as back in the 40s when he prayed it. And being as we were studying last time on redeeming the time for the days of evil, mentioning that the Lord alone can cause and bring revival, I felt it very appropriate to pray that prayer that the Lord would help us in our helplessness. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I don't want to try to read the whole chapter, but read the first 14 verses to bring us to where we left off and kind of get the setting here as we're looking at this great chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God as for a sweet-smelling savor." He was our wonderful sacrifice.
Yeah.
"But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now you notice we're called children of light, not children of disobedience. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's where our light comes from, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple more verses. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this beautiful chapter, of course, continues on with the thoughts that were in the preceding chapters, but it has a lot of emphasis, and particularly in the middle verses here, on time. On some days we're more time conscious than we are on other days. And I realize that today there are people in this church who are quite time conscious. Because for one in particular that's involved with this church, this was the time of the first day of their life outside the womb. And for many, their time was involved, their time was enwrapped, their time was intertwined with the time of the beginning of this day. So time means something special on a day like this. We recognize that certain days, time has a lot to say to us. Particularly, I remember that I'm always messed up on time whenever they change the time. Whenever we go into daylight saving time, it gets me rather confused. So on those days, I'm more time conscious than I am on other days. But there is something about time that we must remember. There's several things I'd like to point out about time. We didn't get into this particularly last time. We more or less covered the part where it said, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We showed how that there are sleeping sinners, sleeping saints, and sleeping nations, and we'll probably look at that some more again this time. But to remember that time has certain things about it that that we need to be aware of, I think that'll help us. And so, on this day when we are time conscious, what time was that baby born, Brother Earl?
2 minutes after 10
this morning. Now, you know, that's something that the mother and the father and the grandparents and the great-grandparents possibly will remember all their life. If I went to my mother right now, and I said, Mom, I have no trouble knowing what day I was born because I've been celebrating my birthday every November 14th since I've been in the world. But Mom, I can't remember exactly what hour it was that you said I was born. My mom could click it off right like that. She could say to me, yeah, you were born at 6:21 in the morning. Or was it the evening? I don't remember. She'd remember. But I know it was 6:21. I know she said that many times. But see, she remembers because that time meant something to her very special. She'll never forget it. But there's something we need to know about time. And first of all, I want to mention that time is temporary. You know, we're told over in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. And if you'd like to turn over there with me, holding your place, please do. Revelation chapter 10, we're told that there's going to be a day when it's going to be said that time would be no more. Verse 5 said, And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein, that there should be time no longer. There's going to be a day when time is going to end. You know, even this world seems to be somewhat aware of that. You can talk to men and women today and they'll say, we're in the last days, things are happening and we may be getting near the end of time. A lot of people talk about that are not even Christians. Because they have an understanding that somewhere time is going to end. And you know, it would do us well as Christians if we would keep in mind that time is a temporary thing. Time is something that only exists for us in this life on this earth. There'll be eternity, of course, which goes on and on forever. But time is a short span when you consider eternity. Time is temporary. And here in our verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, what are we told about time? We're told that we must redeem the time because the days are evil. Remember last time we talked about the word redeem, what it means. Well, it means to buy it up. It means to buy it back. It means to use it wisely. Another way you could translate this verse is that we are to ransom the opportunities, because we have only one life. It'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. In this life, we're to ransom the opportunities. We're to use them wisely. We're to buy up the time and use it for His glory. I know we all fail in that. I know if we had the confession time tonight, if we had an altar call, so to speak, and everyone came and we got around and talked about where we fell short, we'd all have to admit that we do fall short on this redeeming the time. Because I believe, especially in this day and age that we live in now, it's so easy to waste time rather than buy it up. It's so easy to fritter away our time rather than redeeming the time and using it for the glory of Christ. But if we could keep in mind that time is a temporary thing. You only get so much of it. You may have 70 years. You may have 80 years. But you may only have 60. You may only have 50. You may only have 40. We're not guaranteed anything except that we've got to meet God one day. And we don't know really how much time we're going to have in this life. And it would behoove us as Christians, if we name the name of Christ, to redeem the time, to buy it up, to use it for His glory, because time is temporary. I don't know what day it is that angel is going to stand and reach up his hand and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more, but that day is coming. You know how I know it's coming? It's because it's in the Word of God. And if we don't believe it's coming, we might as well close the book up and go home and do something else. Because He says there's going to be that day when time shall be no more, which means that time is at best temporary. So we need to use that time for His glory. We need to redeem it. Another thing we ought to notice about time is that time is transitory. What I mean by that, there are many changes that take place in time. Look back, for instance, at a 1939 Ford coupe. They don't make them like that anymore, do they? Look back at some of the cars that they made back in the 30s and the 40s, and they look kind of odd if they're driving around on our streets today. As a matter of fact, if we're in a lane of traffic over here on Highway 85, and someone drives up in one of those old cars from that era, and especially if it's one in real good condition, it really looks nice, maybe with a nice black finish, you know, with a nice big horn on it, you know, and it's riding along, got a running board. We look at that thing and we say, oh, what a beautiful car. And what attracts us is it's from another time. Yeah. It's back there from 40 and 50 and sometimes even 60 years ago, and it has a way of catching our attention. Yeah. And it also points out that time is transitory. Things change over time. Now the sleek 1990 models are out. And now in America, for instance, we have more foreign cars on our streets than we have American cars. Times have changed. There was a time back in the 50s, I remember when I was growing up, that if you had a Volkswagen or you had some other foreign car, you were really a rare person, because most everybody had Chevys and Fords and Buicks and sometimes Cadillacs and Oldsmobiles and even Packards. Some had Packards and Studebakers, cars like that. But now you see Toyotas, you see Nissans, you see Isuzus, you see Volkswagens, you see Audis, Mercedes, and I'd like one of those if somebody's going to buy me one. You see all these nice cars that are imported now, which shows us that things have changed in America. I'm not here to critique that. I'm just simply saying that time is transitory. Many things change. But frighteningly so, trying to say that, over the years, everything that has changed has not changed for the better. The morals of the nation have went downhill in the last 20 or 30 years. Christians today allow many things in their lives that they would not have allowed in times past. Because the transition of time has begun to wear, and people that said they believe one thing 20 years ago, they don't believe that anymore. Now maybe there's some things, granted, that we need to reevaluate, understand. I don't say that we ought to lock in stone everything we say we believe, as long as it's not a fundamental of the faith. But I am saying this, that there are things that have changed that we know have changed for the worse. You can talk to a lot of people about how things today are worse than they were, and they'll tell you, no, it's not really like that. It's just that we hear about things faster now. Well, I know again when I was growing up, and sometimes you have to use your own experience to evaluate these things. I didn't see a lot of the crackheads standing out on the corner. I didn't see people coming up and offering to sell me their bodies. I didn't see a lot of the things like we see every day on the news, how someone every day in our city is killed. I didn't see the things that I see now that are disgusting and absolutely anti-God and immoral. We didn't have millions of babies aborted every year. Isn't it wonderful to be able to have a child, to be able to bring a child in the world, but now they're killing the babies. I mean, we didn't see these kind of things then. Time is transitory. Things have changed today. We're in a society today that doesn't have regard for the law of God or man. We're in a society today that is transitory and moving downhill fast. We're in a society today that has no regard for what's right or wrong. And all the people that are going to make an impact, you might as well face it, the only people that are going to make an impact on the society that we live in are us, the Christians. We that know Christ, we're the only ones that have the truth. We're the only ones that have the answers. Some might say, well, that's a very proud thing. You think you people are the only people that know anything. You think you have all the answers. We have to say when someone says that to us humbly, well, I don't have all the answers, but my God has all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but I know where the answers are. The answers can only come from God who can change lives. The answers can only come from God who can make that which was evil turn to good, to make that which was wicked right. The only one that has the answers is God. So time is transitory. Things are moving fast. But I want you to remember something when you think of this transitory time that we're living in. It seems like this old world, sometimes you can almost feel the motion of it spinning around. Sometimes we're going so fast and things move so fast, we can't quite grasp what's going on. It goes like a hurricane. Another good instance of transitory time. Back in 1940, Joe Stalin moved into Lithuania, Latvia, and Estonia and took over those countries. Made them a part of the Soviet Union. The Soviets were swallowing up territory after territory, including, sometime in the past there, Soviet Georgia, Soviet Armenia, Soviet Ukraine, all became part of the Soviet Union. And now we see just in the last year, upheaval in Eastern Europe. We see countries that had communist governments kicking them out. We see other areas where they're ready to kick them out. I mean, things in this old world are just in an upheaval right now. That's another view of transitory time. One thing it'd be good to keep in mind. In all this, there's one stationary, immovable in the universe. You know what that is? It's God.
Amen.
He says in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Everything else will change, but God will not change. He stays the same. It's Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And more, we need something that's stationary. More and more, we need something that's anchored. More and more, we need the one who is the only in the universe that's not moving around and not changing. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, the only one that's not swaying and rocking with the beat of the time is God. He's the same. He's the same sovereign of the universe that He's always been. He's the same God, the Alpha and Omega, that He'll always be. Time is transitory, but God never changes. Not only that, you can say about time, that time is telling. You heard the expression, haven't you? Time will tell. We say that about a lot of things. Particularly, professed conversions. There are many who come and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to live for Him. But time will tell. We need to look at conversions as well as plans of nations, as well as men's schemes in this life, and many other things as saying, let's wait and see. Too often in a church today, when someone comes forward and says they receive Christ, they make that person the Sunday school teacher the next week. And too often they're ready to put that person on display as being a trophy of grace when really they've had no real heart change. And I say, time will tell. That doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage the profession. When someone professes faith in Christ and it seems to be genuine, we ought to encourage that one to go on with the Lord. But time will tell if that conversion was really real. Those who really know Him are going to persevere. Those who really know Him are going to go on with Him. They're not going to fall back by the wayside. They're going to stick with Him. Those who do fall by the wayside prove to be those that fell on stony ground. And time will tell, my friend. We're living in perilous times right now. I make no predictions, as I've said many times, that we're actually right down to the end or that we're in what day. I mean, I didn't write the book that the guy wrote a book, said the Lord was coming back September 88. He revised it and said He was coming back September 89. Never heard another word about that, because September 89 came and went. Never heard another word. I guess the guy made enough money off the book that he didn't say no more. And there'll be other predictions. There are those who say that Gorbachev is the Antichrist and the Pope is the false prophet. That may be true. I don't say it isn't. But I am saying we need to wait and see. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. And we need to understand what the Lord is saying to us. See, a lot of times it's easier to study prophetic things and make all these speculations than it is to put our own lives in order with God. And that's what He requires of us. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and hold your place, please, but we'll come back to Ephesians. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we are told some striking things that I think it would be good for us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now keep in mind, the last days, eschatology-wise, is speaking of that time since the cross of Calvary. Because John said we were in the last days then. And if we were in the last days then, we're certainly in the last days now. So we're talking about the latter days, this time that we live in. Now I know there's things happening that indicate we may be nearer the end than ever before. I believe that, but I couldn't actually prove it. So I won't speculate. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Wait a minute. This is not the Atlanta Journal-Constitution newspaper from January 21st. Woo, but this is the Bible. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. And it says men will be lovers of their own selves. Where are they today? Well, preachers often are preaching that what you really need, you don't need to be converted. You haven't done anything really wrong. Only thing you need is a little self-esteem and you'll be all right. Now, my friends, there is a certain healthy pride that a person has to have in themselves. There's a certain healthy outlook on life you have to have. You have to get up and face each day and say, well, I'm going to put my clothes on. I'm going to try to look as nice as I can. But this self-esteem thing is really out of kilter. This self-esteem thing is really just self-esteem. That's what it is. It's making a person care more than their own self than anything else. Now, the Bible tells us that a person will love his own body. He's going to be concerned about taking care of himself. That's right. But to go beyond that and just be absolutely... That's one reason today we got so many people into the health spas and all. I'm not saying it's wrong to work out or wrong to try to take care of your body. But there's so many that want to have a fabulous body where everybody else will look at them and lust after them. And they're lovers of their own selves. The Bible said it would be like that. And covetousness. Oh, I tell you, we're in a time in America when we're the most covetous nation on earth. The advertisers know it. They flood us with various advertisements to buy this and buy that. And people go in debt up to their ears because they're covetous. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. How many athletes have you heard boast? I'm the greatest. I'm the best. And proud. We had a sermon this morning where I was this morning on pride. It was very good because pride is something we all can fall into if we don't watch it and be careful. Maybe we don't have a lot to be proud of, but we'll find something. And blasphemers. There are those who blaspheme God. They say, I don't need a God. I mean, I do it all right without Him. And that's the day we're living in. Disobedient to parents. Oh, one of the worst problems we've got in our nation today is disobedience to parents. That's where much of this madness comes from that we're in today. It's from disobedience to parents. Unthankful. Nobody's thankful for anything anymore. Unholy. Without natural affection. Think of that. I mean, those that claim to be gay, and of course that's a great misnomer. They're not gay at all. God calls them sodomites. They're without natural affection. They're truce breakers. Truce breakers. People who make a contract. Don't keep it today. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. It goes on and on, doesn't it? Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You can underline that one. People love their pleasure today. Can't do without. Sum it up, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are those who do that, who have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. Need to be careful. We're in perilous times. Time is telling. Time will tell what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe the Soviet Union will collapse. The predictions are that communism is dead. I think we ought to be a little careful before we start dismantling all of our military sources. We don't know. But time will tell, my friends. And the Bible tells us that we're to redeem the time. We're to buy it up. Why does it say that? Let's look back at the text again. Redeeming the time. Why? Ephesians 5:16. Excuse me. In Ephesians 5:16, we're told, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Same thing we just looked at. The days are evil. We're living in perilous times. If the days were evil then, Paul, there's such evil days now upon us that it's hard for us to believe. To redeem the time, for the days are evil. Use this time that we have for the glory of God. Not only that's easy, but it's a challenge from the Word of God that we do so. Now, there's several things that must happen to us to be redeeming the time, and I mentioned some of this last time. About the sleeping saints, the Bible says that we're to be awake, that we're to be useful for His service. Doesn't mean we don't have time to sleep in life. We are supposed to take sleep to take care of our bodies. But we're not to be all the time slothful, never wanting to do anything for the glory of God. When's the last time you spoke to someone about their soul? About the need of Christ in their life? When's the last time you invited somebody even to come to church on Sunday? That they might come and hear the gospel. You might say, I'm not a preacher, I don't know what to tell them. Well, bring them where they can hear the Word of God. And let the Lord speak to them. That's the situation that we're in today. We need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. But to redeem the time, we need to be awake. We must be awake. Awake, thou that sleepest, he says, and arise from the dead. Saints who are asleep. Romans 13:11. We looked at that last time. Let's look at it again. Romans 13:11 says something about saints being asleep. Romans 13:11. We're told that knowing the time, here again that word time, knowing the time, and now it is high time. You heard people say it's high time. That means it's time right now. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This is talking to believers. Our redemption, our final redemption, to be with the Lord is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You need to be awake, Christians. Then there's sleeping nations. Isaiah 60:1-2. Let's look at that again. Sleeping nations. Isaiah 60:1-2. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. He's talking to his nation here. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, if his nation of Israel was asleep, how much more our nation of America today is asleep. We're living in a land that's been blessed. A land where the pilgrims came not to find gold, but they came to find a place to worship God in spirit and in truth. And many great things have happened in America. God has used this nation in mighty ways. But the nation today is asleep, complacent, loving her pleasure, and her back turned to God. And there are many other nations like that. England, the great nation that produced Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield, is a nation today that is so asleep that now some funeral parlors have sprung up over there where they've said, we're going to do away with having religious services. Nobody cares about that anymore anyway. So we're starting what they call a humanist service, where you can come and do anything you want to at your funeral, because after all, there's no God. I read about this in the paper. And they've become quite popular, they said, because a lot of people over there don't believe there's a God anyway. So now they're having services where, when they put somebody away, they say they don't have to go through the same old morbid routine, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and all that. Well, see, dry dead religion has produced that. People have turned away from that, and now they're willing to just say there's no God. That's where we're at. We're talking about nations that are asleep. Germany, a nation that at various times in history has had its heights, is in the depths spiritually. But right now we know that in Russia and in China and some of those countries and some of the nations of Africa, there are people turning to Christ in great numbers. See, God's not through yet. He's still building His church. I mean, we look at one side and we see this happening, another we see that happening. But there are sleeping nations. And only a loud voice can awaken them. The voice of God Himself. And then there are sleeping sinners. This is where our part comes in. How wonderful to know that the sovereign God of heaven has given us the commission to preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean we save anybody. But it does mean that we're His messenger boys, and that we can declare the truth of God, and that some will, by the grace of God, hear the message and come to Him. Now that's a good balance, I think, on the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. We preach the gospel, not knowing who's going to be saved, but knowing that God is going to take that gospel and penetrate some hearts. Otherwise, we'd feel kind of defeated when we preach, because we'd know nobody was going to believe it anyway. But thank God some do hear, and some do believe. And God does use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And He's going to do that till the end of time. He's going to do that till this thing is over. Till that angel stands and says the time shall be no more. God is going to use this gospel message and nothing else to bring sinners to Himself. Don't look for a new message. The message is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. There is no new message. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Don't look for something else. He's the answer. There are those that stand up on the corner, you know, they sell the flowers. You see them all the time up here at 85 and right at I-75 up there. And those poor folks are working for Mr. Moon. They claim they got a different gospel, a different answer. And there are those who go and knock on the doors and they say, we've got a different gospel here. We've got a gospel that makes Christ a little God who's not really as big as big God. He's different from Jehovah. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ Himself is Jehovah manifested in the flesh. And there are those who are going around preaching a New Age gospel. But my friend, the old gospel still works, and it's the only way that works. The way of salvation is by trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. We don't need a new gospel. We need to get back to the old book and believe it. But there are sleeping sinners. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. There are sleeping sinners. They're asleep and they're sleeping in the night. And sadly, their night is going to be eternal. Lest God, through His grace, redeems them, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Nobody believes in hell in 1990, do they? Well, I believe in it because the Bible teaches it. I believe in heaven and the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches hell, I believe in that. Whatever Jesus Christ said, I'm prepared to stake my life and my eternal fortune on that very thing. He is the one that we need to listen to. He's the voice of authority, the unchangeable God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, He says, therefore, let's look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light, talking to us Christians first, see? And the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then He goes on to talk about those who are. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. We're children of the day. We're not to be sleeping. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, we that know Him, we that have been redeemed, He says, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's the blessed hope. We're going to be with Him forever. You might say, well, I'd be rather bored in heaven. There won't be anything to do but walk around and praise the Lord. Well, your heart's not right with God. If you're not ready to praise God for eternity, if you're not ready to lay yourself at His feet for 2,000 years until He says stand up, then you're not ready to worship Him. You know, He says that we'll be preoccupied with many things in heaven, but mostly with Him. You see, He's going to be the center of attention there. And if that doesn't thrill you, there's something wrong. If you don't find Him the altogether lover, if you don't find Him the Lamb of God, if you don't find Him the only one worth looking at, then your heart's not right with God. Jesus Christ is not a mere figment of history like George Washington or Dwight D. Eisenhower. Jesus Christ is the living God.
Sure is.
You want salvation, you've got to be preoccupied with Him. And when He makes your heart right, when He makes you willing in the day of His power, He makes you have a thirst and a love and a joy in Him and Him alone. Once you get Him, you know, you're not happy with anything else. You may be like most of us, you'll sometimes have spells where you'll get restless. You start looking out there at that world and you start looking at various things and say, well, I think I can find some joy there. You know, I mean, after all, things are kind of getting ho-hum. You might go out there and then you're going to find out you're miserable. And you come back and you say, Lord, the only place I can find my solace, the only place I can find my refuge is in You. And you'll come back and you'll realize that He and He alone has the answers. So we get distracted. You know why we get distracted? We're living in a sinful world. We're living in a world that hates God. We get distracted sometimes. But for the Christian, the main attraction is always Jesus Christ. You know, when a circus comes to town, they always say, we've got a main attraction right here in the main arena. That's the one that's going to be the big show. Well, let me tell you, if I can say it without sounding sacrilegious, the big show. The big attraction for history, my friend, is going to be none other than the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The one who died on Calvary's cross is God's attraction of history. Is it an accident that Jesus Christ was crucified on the center cross of three? Is it an accident that one on one side was told, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise, bringing the attention back to the one in the center? The other rejected Him and went His way. But the center cross was the one that changed history. This world laughs at that. And yet every time they write down January 21st, 1990, they're saying, yeah, there's a dividing line of history. 1990 years ago, they might have the dates exactly right. But it's A.D., Anno Domini, which means after Christ, or the year of our Lord. This is the year of our Lord, 1990. And the world, I don't care if they're a big atheist, I don't care if they're a hater of God, 99% of the people, they write down the date. They're writing down the glory of God, the dividing line of history back there at that cross. God is going to hold them accountable too. Every idle word, He's going to bring forth judgment. My friends, I trust that this has been a help. I trust that the Lord will speak to us and cause us to be redeemers of the time. You're only given one life. What are you going to do with it? In some measure, the choice is yours. I mean, after you become a Christian, after you've been saved, God doesn't take a whip to you and beat you and make you do what you should do. But He does convict you. He does show you in your heart what you need to be doing for Him. He does guide you, but you need to listen to Him. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Father, I pray that we that are saved tonight will have a desire in 1990. This year that so much of it yet lies before us, let us use this year for Thy glory. We don't know that You might not come back this year. But if You don't, we want to be found at the end of the year working for Thee and looking forward to working for You in 1991. And I pray, O Lord, bless this church. Cause it to be a lighthouse for this community. Give Brother Earl, Lord, the wisdom that it takes to be the leader. Help him that, Lord, he'll have a burden to reach sinners for Christ. Give us, O Lord, wisdom in the days ahead. If there's one that does not know You tonight, I pray that You would show them the Lamb of God, the only one that can save them. May they turn to Him as He, Lord, has died on the cross. And may they come and receive that great gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.